Man, so Proverbs 29, we're almost to the end of the book of Proverbs, and we are definitely to the end of this section of Proverbs, because this is the last chapter of individual Proverbs, because chapters 30 and 31 are not written by Solomon. They have different authors, and they're a totally different style. So those are coming up in the next couple weeks. But tonight, we're wrapping up with this section of Proverbs, and I'm going to focus on a certain theme in this proverb, beginning with verse number one, that has to do with discipline, being corrected, reproof, etc. The Bible says in verse number one, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And this is one of those really important proverbs that you should memorize, think about, underline it. This is a big one, all right? "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Now, the word reproof has to do with being told that you're wrong, being corrected. But it's one of the milder words for being told that you're wrong. The stronger word would be rebuke, right? To rebuke someone is harsher than to give them a reproof. But both of these have to do with correcting someone. But a reproof is a verbal correction. Whereas, obviously, the destruction here is a lot more serious. Now, if we jump down to verse number 15, the Bible says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So we've got two things here. We've got the rod and we've got reproof. The rod represents physical discipline, right? Actually getting a spanking as a child. Whereas the reproof is a verbal correction where your parents explain something to you or just tell you, don't do that. Now, when it comes to preaching, the word reprove is a big word, because in one of the most famous verses in the Bible about preaching in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And so the Bible is saying that preachers are to reprove, meaning that it's their job to get up and tell people, this is sin, this is wrong, here's what we need to change, here's what we can improve, here's something that we can fix in our lives. Well, parents are doing the same thing, aren't they? They reprove their children. "No, little Johnny, this is the way you need to be doing it. Listen, Susie, you know, you need to stop doing that, and you need to start doing this." And the Bible is commanding us as parents to use both as parents, the rod and reproof. Both give wisdom. You can learn from being verbally corrected, and you can also learn from being physically disciplined. Now, as a preacher, obviously, I'm only dealing in verbal corrections up here. You know, I do have a stick in my office that someone gave me, this big giant stick that's engraved with Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's a really cool thing. I jokingly call that the rod of corrections, is this big giant staff, but that's a joke, all right? Obviously, I'm just preaching the Word of God, but when it comes to children, they do need to be physically disciplined. The Bible says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." And so it's pretty hard to read those verses and walk away saying, I don't think God's for spanking. You know, you'd have to be insane to not see what that scripture's saying. You know, when I was growing up, my parents spanked me. And I was physically disciplined as a child by both mom and dad. And they spanked me, they spanked my siblings. And you know what? I'm thankful for every single spanking I got as a child, because I guarantee you that I received wisdom from those things, because the Bible says the rod gives wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. My parents reproved me. My parents used the rod on me, and that imparted wisdom unto me, and I'm thankful for that. And by the way, you know, there are four children in my family. I have one brother and two sisters, and I'm very thankful to say that all of us are saved, and we all go to a Baptist church. We all love Christ, and so I'm very thankful for the upbringing that my Christian parents gave me, and I'm glad that they did not buy into the philosophy that was popular when they were raising me, Dr. Spock and all this newfangled teaching that was pretty prevalent that came out in the 1970s and 80s. I was born in 1981. I'm glad that my parents did not give in to that worldly philosophy, but that they stayed with an old-fashioned Christian approach to raising their kids so that we could all be delivered from hell and that we could all grow up and be taught in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so I'm thankful to mom and dad for that. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, right? The mother who neglects to teach, neglects to discipline, is going to be shamed by the product that comes out of that home, is what the Bible's saying. Because, and the reason it brings up the mother is because the mother is the primary caregiver, right? I got more rod and reproof from my mom than my dad growing up because my dad's out making a living. And my mom is the one that's at home with us and teaching us day in, day out. She was the primary caregiver, as is the case in the vast majority of situations. But with that in mind, let's go back to verse number one with that in mind. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, children, of course, need corporal punishment. They need that kind of discipline. But hopefully, as they get older, they start to grow and mature. Hopefully, they're going to need a lot less of that physical discipline because they're starting to gain wisdom and understand how much smarter it is to just listen to the reproof so that the rod becomes less and less necessary. As they get older, it becomes just necessary to just tell them, and they're smart enough to listen. And once you're an adult, hopefully, as a Christian adult, you don't need someone to flog you in order to get a point across to you at your job or something, right? Because you will just listen when the boss tells you something or when other people in your life are giving you good advice or reproofs. And so when the Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, this is the person that's unwilling to take verbal correction. And they harden their neck, meaning that somebody tells them that they made a mistake or that they're wrong about something, and they, instead of submitting to that, thinking about that, and fixing the problem, they stiffen, right? They bristle. And sometimes when you tell someone that they're wrong, you can even see them physically tense up and just bristle and not want to receive that correction. And the Bible says that if you harden your neck like that, when you're corrected, then you'll suddenly get destroyed, and that without remedy. So if you're smart, you'll take the verbal correction so that God doesn't have to come down on you like a ton of bricks, because being suddenly destroyed without remedy, I mean, it's just that, it's without remedy, meaning that it can't be undone. It can't be taken back. It can't be fixed. That's called permanent damage to your life. And this kind of judgment that we're describing here in verse number one is most likely going to come directly from God himself. This is going to be probably God bringing some circumstance into your life where he brings serious damage on you. Okay. Now, God has placed people in your life to give you the verbal reproof. And if you're smart, you'll just take that verbal reproof, whether it's coming from a parent, whether it's coming from a godly Christian friend who's giving you good advice, whether it's coming from a pastor or preaching that you're listening to, maybe even online or something, where it doesn't, you know, wherever it's coming from. God uses people in our lives to give us reproofs, to give us warnings, to give us teaching verbally so that he doesn't have to come down on us like a ton of bricks. Because, look, I don't want to be on the receiving end of God's chastisement. Even though I know whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, the rod and the staff don't always feel that comforting. And so we'd rather take a verbal correction. And you know what the Bible says? That a reproof enters into a wise man more than 100 stripes into a fool. So the wise man, you just give him a verbal reproof, and he just, that's enough. He takes it, he gets it done. Versus the foolish man could literally be flogged 100 times, and he doesn't get as much out of that as the wise man gets just from hearing a sermon. Wise man just sits in church and just hears a sermon, and the pastor gets up and reproves, rebukes, exhorts with all long-suffering and doctrine, and he just gets it. He walks out and says, I'm making a change in my life. The foolish man, he goes to prison, he gets, arrested over and over again, constant beatings, constant punishment, constant problem, and he's just a lifelong criminal, lifelong fool, right? And so be smart and listen to verbal correction and don't think to yourself, well, this is just a verbal correction. There's nothing backing it, so therefore I'm not going to listen. You know, I said a little bit earlier, you know, my preaching doesn't have any physical force backing it. You know, if you don't listen to my preaching, if you ignore what I preach, if you disobey what I preach, no one is going to physically hurt you from our church. You know, not that I know of, okay? You know, if they did, I didn't have anything to do with it, and they're crazy. The point is that there's no physical, it's not like I'm getting up here and saying, hey, kids, teenagers, young people, you know, now my teenagers, there is some force that's going to back my teachings. But I'm saying, in general, the stuff that I preach, you know, it's up to you to listen and either heed what the Word of God is saying or you know, ignore what I'm saying, ignore what the Bible's saying, ignore the way I'm explaining the Bible. I mean, you do whatever you want with my preaching, and there's really no enforcement as far as some physical force that's going to come with it. But you know what? God can bring some physical force to bear in your life to enforce His commandments and His rules. And sometimes that could come in the form of the police or law enforcement or something like that. And it could also just come through circumstances because God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. He is all powerful, meaning that He is capable of bringing to bear all kinds of forces in this world where He can snap His fingers and bring disease, He can bring car accident, He can bring human beings that will come and hurt you or whatever the case may be. And you say, well, that sounds scary. Well, be very afraid because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm smart enough to know that God holds my destiny in His hand. And I don't just think to myself, well, you know, it's what God wants me to do, but, you know, what's He going to do about it? Hey, there's a lot that He can do about it, and He can easily just, without even snapping His fingers, He can just barely twitch, and boom, I'm suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. It's not a hard thing for God to bring destruction upon people who refuse to listen. And so the smart child listens to their parents' correction so that their parents don't have to discipline them. But then when it comes to us as adults spiritually, we listen to the Word of God. We listen to the preaching of God's Word or godly advice coming from other people so that God doesn't have to come down on us with the proverbial spanking in our life. If we're smart, we'll just listen to the reproof coming from the pulpit or just coming from our personal Bible reading. Because when we read our Bibles, sometimes we'll see things in the Bible and say, hey, that, you know, that's something I need to fix. Or I can just add nuts to it. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, you know. Or I can say, I better fix that, okay? Take the reproof so that we don't end up getting suddenly destroyed. And I want to focus on the word suddenly, okay? Because a lot of people think, well, I'm going to keep going down this path of disobedience until I start to feel like punishment's coming. Like, it's sort of like maybe you're kind of pushing your parents until you feel like your parents are running out of patience, and then boom, all right, now I can just kind of back off at just the right moment. You know, push it just far enough and then kind of back off, right? But the thing about God is that He'll suddenly destroy, meaning that there's often no warning. So you think you're getting away with it, 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 and then just boom, suddenly destroyed, no remedy, no warning, and no remedy. He said, what do you mean no warning? Why doesn't God give a warning? Guess what the warning is? It's the reproof. The often reproved is the warning. Well, yeah, but I didn't know that it was going to be suddenly destroyed. Oh, but that's what the verse says. This is your warning. I didn't get a warning. Proverbs 29:1 is the warning. So you better listen to it because you're getting warned right now that if you keep getting reproved about something and you just don't listen, don't listen, don't listen, once you push it too far, it can be irreparable. And so you don't want to play with this. God is not joking when he says these things in his word. And so we want to make sure that we don't end up on the receiving end of that sudden, without remedy destruction described in verse number one. So again, it's a very important verse. Write it down, memorize it, underline it, think about it, meditate on it. Make this a part of who you are. And you know, that's one thing that I think about a lot is that certain scriptures in the Bible, certain concepts in the Bible, when you read them in the Bible or when you hear them in church, you need to make them a part of your being. Right? You need to take concepts from the Bible and kind of put them into the computer, put them into your, it's like a software update for your brain of like, okay, this is the way I need to start thinking about this. And this is one of those critical updates that you don't want to miss, all right? You need to download this one immediately about how if you're often reproved and you harden your neck, you'll suddenly be destroyed and not without remedy. So let's jump down to verse 15. Again, I'm just going to focus on this theme of discipline tonight. I might not preach as long as usual because I have a bit of a sore throat, and I preached last night, and my throat's not necessarily at 100%. But the Bible says in verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Jump down to verse 17. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You know, having children is a blessing. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Having children is a blessing. It's a reward. It's something good. And it says in the book of 3 John, I have no greater joy, maybe it's 2 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But then the book of Proverbs says that he that begetteth a fool has no joy. So the bottom line is, children can either be a great blessing or in some cases they can be your worst nightmare. They can bring the most joy to your life, but they can also bring the most pain to your life. They can really bring misery and sorrow and pain as well. I'm just being real with you. And you say, well, you know, if the case of the man be so with his children, you know, maybe I just shouldn't even have children. Well, I mean, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But there's much increase by the strength of the ox. First of all, God commands us to be fruitful and multiply. God wants us to have children. He encourages us to have children. But you need to know that this can be a two-edged sword of having children. There's joy and there's sorrow from having children. But the Bible says that if you correct your son, he'll give you rest, right? Now, anybody who actually has kids understands why rest is what you want your kids to give you, okay? And what does this mean, they'll give you rest? Obviously, we're not just talking about literally being able to lie down or go to sleep or something like that, okay? Although, obviously, if you don't correct your kids, they could run you physically ragged, swinging from the chandeliers, and you just actually don't have any physical rest. But really, I think that more so, this rest is like a peace of mind, of being able to just have the peace and the joy of just knowing that your children are walking in truth. So you're not just constantly worried about them. Because if your kids are disobeying God, you're going to be worried about them. Whereas if they're following the Lord and doing right, you can just kind of relax and just enjoy your children and not constantly be worrying, oh man, they're going to screw up their life and they're going to just ruin everything and so forth. So correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, the vision here, if we actually take this verse in context, is probably literally referring to the word of God, just like the law in the second half. Because often in the Bible, prophets in the Old Testament are receiving the word of God through visions. Okay, now in the New Testament, we have the written word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so he spoke in sundry times and in divers manners to the prophets. And if you remember, in Numbers chapter 12, Moses is confronted by Miriam and Aaron about his Ethiopian wife. And God talks about how he talks to Moses mouth to mouth. He said, you know, usually that's not the way I talk to prophets. Usually I come to them in a dream or in a vision, or, you know, but Moses is different. You know, I talk to him mouth to mouth. And so what we see here when it says where there is no vision, the people perish, probably the immediate context here is the Old Testament, a prophet receiving vision from God and preaching the word of God. And so when you have a prophet whom God is communicating with, and then he passes on that communication with preaching, right? Then without that, the people perish. Now, often a metaphorical interpretation is used of this verse. And I'm not saying that that's a bad application to say, hey, where there is no vision, the people perish. Like, hey, we need to have a vision. Like, we need to basically dream or have a goal or something. It, you know, like our church needs to have a vision. You know, I don't think that's a bad secondary application just because of the fact that obviously the seer, the prophet who's receiving these visions, you know, he's seeing a bigger picture. He's got eternity in view. He's seeing the bigger picture of what God is doing. And we need to get the kind of vision that a prophet of God reminds us of and gives us and explains us. I don't think it's necessarily a bad way to preach this verse, but I'm just giving you what it really is saying. The actual meaning of the verse in its primary context is where there is no vision, the people perish, meaning where the word of God is not being proclaimed, the people perish. And that's why it fits in with the second half of the verse, but he that keepeth the law, because the law is also a reference to what? The word of God. You know, these are two different aspects of the word of God, the law and the prophets. The vision is the prophets, right? The law is the Mosaic law, that which was received on Mount Sinai. And often the word law just is used in reference to a lot of the Old Testament in general, just kind of the book of the law, even if it includes stories and narratives and stuff like that. So where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now this verse right here is kind of tucked in with these discipline verses. And remember, we were in that section of Proverbs for a long time where all the verses seemed a little disjointed and it was just kind of individual Proverbs. But when we hit chapter 25, things shifted a little bit where it's still individual Proverbs, but there's a little more of a thematic connection between verses here. And so we're going to stay on discipline for a while, because look how verse 15 was about disciplining your kid. Verse 17 is about disciplining your kid, right? Then verse 19 is about correcting your servant. And then verse 21 is about delicately bringing up your servant from a child. Do you notice how it's literally every other verse? Because it's 15, 17, 19, 21. So there's a pattern here, isn't there? Statement about discipline, something else, discipline, something else, discipline, something else. So there's an interweaving of ideas here. And I believe that these other ideas are connected and that they're not just random interpolations here, but that rather these things are connected. So, you know, when it comes to correcting your son, you use the word of God in order to train and correct your son. The vision that comes from the prophet of God, the law that's written down in Scripture, that's where the correction comes from. That's part of the child rearing formula. The Bible, God's word, right? Use the Bible. Teach your children the Bible. That's great to bring your children to church so that they can hear the preacher use the Bible. But you know, we should also have the Bible in our homes and think about the Bible, talk about the Bible, and make this a part of our culture, even in the house, not just at church. You know, because for me, I don't just kind of become Christian when I get to church. Kind of switch into like a Christian mode, and then the rest of the week I'm just kind of in a secular mode. Now you say, well, you're a pastor. Yeah, but even before I was a pastor, I still had God in all my thoughts. So that, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, God's in my thoughts. And I'm thinking about God when I'm on the job. I'm thinking about God and my family and stuff. You know, we want to be a person who is meditating in God's word day and night. Okay? Obviously not like literally nonstop, but in general, what is that saying? You're just constantly, God is just there. God's in the background. The Bible's in the background. You know, look, if I read a book other than the Bible, I'm looking at it through a lens of I'm Christian. I believe the Bible. I know what the Bible says. Everything's through that. I interact with people all the time. It's just like, okay, right? And this is corny, but like, you know, what would Jesus do kind of a mentality in all areas. It's just always there. It's just always part of who we are. We shouldn't have this split personality, this disconnect of, well, you know, all right, time to get in spiritual mode, put on the new man, go to church. We really need to be putting on the new man every day. And so therefore, when it comes to talking to my children, you know, it's going to be peppered with scripture. Because talking to anybody is going to end up being peppered with scripture. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we want our children to know the Bible. We want them to realize that the rules that we have in our house aren't arbitrary. The way that we live our life isn't arbitrary. This isn't a cultural thing because we're in America or something. No, it's about being a Christian. This is why we do things the way we do in our house. I mean, look, even if it's just something as simple as, hey, we don't want to waste this food. You know, it's like, well, the Bible says, he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. You know, that's the kind of verse that we would mention to our children at the dinner table. Right? Just kind of giving a justification for why we don't want to do this, right? And, you know, all kinds of different things that we could pull out as examples for that. So we've got verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Obviously, that's the kind of fall that we don't want our kids to have. We don't want them to be the ones that fall. We want them to be righteous and so forth. Correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. Verse 18 reminds us that the word of God is the important element here for correcting and teaching. Verse 19 says, a servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Even though it's about a servant, we're still talking about correction. And this can still apply to child rearing. This is why we have to use corporal punishment and not only use our words with raising our children. Because though they understand, they will not answer. What does that mean? Though he understand, he will not answer. Well, guess what? Every teenager in the world has had their parents say something to them and they understood and they don't answer. You're like, hello? Answer me. Did you hear? Yeah, mom. You know, yeah, dad, right? It's a disrespectful thing to not answer your parents when they talk, right? Your parents tell you something and you're just silent. Your boss at work tells you something and you're just silent. What is that? That's kind of a passive-aggressive way to rebel against your parents. Because obviously when your parents tell you something, they're looking for something, you know, depending on the culture in your house of, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, yes, mom, you're right, I'm sorry, okay, I'll do it that way. You know, whatever the culture is in your house. But they're looking for some kind of an acknowledgement. But yet the stubborn servant that's refusing to be corrected by words, he understands what you said, but he's not going to say that he understands. He's not going to say, I understand. Right? He's just nothing. And that's what the Bible's saying here, that a servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. So if I go to correct one of my children with words, I expect an answer. And what do you think might happen if I told my child, now look, here's the way it is, this is the way it's going to be, and just is just silent? Then that tells me, oh, looks like words aren't going to work. Time to step up to the next level. Okay. So therefore, answer your parents. Be corrected by words and answer when you understand. And if you don't understand, then ask for clarification. And I'm sure they'll be glad to give it to you. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Now look at verse 20. It says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Now, a lot of people are very slow to use corporal punishment. They use it as a last resort. They rarely discipline their kids. They rarely spank their kids, right? It's kind of a last resort. They're very slow to physically discipline. But these same people are often very hasty with their words. And the thing about being hasty with your words is that it's, number one, it's foolish, because the Bible says that if you're hasty with your words, there's more hope of a fool, for a fool than for you. But the Bible specifically tells us over and over again to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay? So here's what I find. Parents who don't use corporal punishment will often substitute for that hasty words and anger. Okay? And they'll be very angry, blowing their top, losing their temper, very frustrated, instead of just dealing with the problem and moving on. Anger is not a good way to discipline your children. Getting mad, screaming, yelling at them. And look, I do not believe that it is always wrong to be angry, because the Bible teaches there are situations where anger is justified. But realistically, in our lives as Christians, probably 90% of the time we're angry, it's probably not legitimate. And so most of the time, we shouldn't be getting angry. But there are definitely times where anger is appropriate. So I'm not getting up here saying anger is always wrong. Don't ever yell at your kids. Don't ever lose your temper. There's a time and a place where it is appropriate. There are times when Jesus Christ himself became angry and lashed out, even chasing people out of the temple with a whip, for crying out loud. And he's the perfect sinless Son of God. He's the Prince of Peace. But don't push him too far, okay? Even the Prince of Peace, eventually the peace isn't there, okay? And you're going to get a piece of his whip on your back, okay? And so therefore, you know, I'm not saying, you know, it's never right to yell at your children. It's never right to be angry. You know, there are times when anger is justified, where it's appropriate, and I believe that is a tool in the toolbox. But you know what? That's what should be rarely employed, whereas corporal punishment should come into play more often, okay? Because it's just an easier way to just fix the problem, not be emotional, not lose your temper. Hey, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so we need to control our anger. Any anger that we do have should be a controlled demolition. That's why when you think about Jesus' most angry moment in the Gospels, because there are a couple of them. It's not just one time. Jesus gets pretty mad in the synagogue about the guy with the withered hand. It says he's looking around at everybody with anger. Jesus looked on them with anger. But, you know, what's the famous example is when he casts out the money changers and he's dumping out the money, flipping the tables, driving them out with a whip. But the Bible says that he made the whip himself, that Jesus made a whip of cords. Obviously, that takes time. So he didn't just blow up, lose his temper, flip over the tables and just be like, ah, what have I done? You know, I got a little carried away there. No, he's premeditating. He's just out there braiding that whip. Just like, you know, getting angry, braiding that whip. And then he goes in there and starts flipping tables. That's premeditation. Not just losing his temper, because Jesus Christ is a perfect man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so therefore, he was slow to anger. He was slow to anger. He had anger at times. And again, are we, when we read the Gospels, is it just Jesus just always mad? Just chapter after chapter of just Jesus is mad. You know, it's like those Bibles that have a little thing at the top of the page telling you what the chapter's about. It's like, Jesus is still mad. Jesus' great anger continued. Oh, Jesus really blows his top on this page. That's not the kind of headings that we have, because the reason we make a big deal about him chasing people out of the temple is because it's kind of an anomaly, isn't it? And rage, blowing our top, losing our temper should be an anomaly for us. It shouldn't just be our normal default mode of just, we're just ready to just blow up at a moment's notice. And so don't be an angry parent. Angry, lashing out at your kids. But you know what? Sometimes you need to, but it's rare. Like it was rare for Jesus. And most of the time, you should just calmly and calculated discipline your children. And don't be afraid to use corporal punishment, because it's biblical. It works. It's righteous. I grew up with it. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands who grew up being physically disciplined. And I'll tell you why. Because it'd be embarrassing for the people who don't raise their hand. Because then we're going to wonder, like, man, are you even a righteous person? Because you didn't even get disciplined as a kid. Are you, I'm kind of kidding, but I'm kind of not kidding, too. I don't think, if I said, hey, who here got spanked growing up, it wouldn't be embarrassing for the people who raise their hand. It'd be kind of embarrassing for the people who don't raise their hand. And look, if you didn't get physically disciplined and you're a godly Christian, hey, God bless you, okay? But you know what? That's shame on your parents for not following the Bible. So how about that? Because that's what the Bible says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, again, sometimes I end up preaching things that hurt people's feelings, and it's not my intention to hurt people's feelings, but you know what? I'm not going to skip stuff in the Bible because it hurts people's feelings. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And so therefore, you know, I'm going to get up here and speak from the Bible's perspective that it's shameful for parents not to be disciplining their kids. And you know, if you're a parent here and you have children and you're not physically disciplining your children and you say, no, I just use timeouts, I just use attachment parenting and positive only parenting and all these different things, you know, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself because, you know, I don't understand why you're not following what the Bible says. And so I'm really sorry if that offends you, but tough, because it's what the Bible says. And so we, you know, around here, we need to lift up a culture of what the Bible says. And you know what? When we proclaim what the Word of God says, it's always going to step on somebody's toes. No matter what I preach, if I get up and preach anything, somebody in the auditorium is guilty of it. No matter what I preach. I can preach anything and somebody's doing it, guaranteed. I mean, even crazy stuff, you know, like I could get up and you'd think that, like, if I got up and preached about using drugs or something, surely no one would ever be using drugs. But here's the thing, you know, when you have a church with hundreds of people, you'd be surprised how somebody's smoking pot somewhere or I'll get up and preach about using steroids. You know, somebody's using steroids somewhere, you know. I mean, you know, a lot of you guys are suspect. You know, you're so huge. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, somebody's using steroids. Somebody's taking drugs. Somebody here smokes cigarettes. Somebody's gambling. Somebody, you know, you could pretty much go down the list and somebody's doing it. And so that's why the liberal church just doesn't preach on sin. Because if they mention tattoos, that you're not supposed to print any marks on your body, well, you know, half the church has a tattoo. I think literally half our church has a tattoo, you know, because here's the thing about tattoos, they're permanent. And so, you know, they don't come off. And don't even for a second believe this advertising, oh, tattoo removal. Yeah, good luck with that, because I know a lot of people who've tried it and no one has succeeded. You know, this one person came up to me and was telling me how wrong I was and was talking to me in a really prideful way about this subject. How, like, I'm getting it removed and it's working and you're wrong and whatever, this person at our church. And then, like, a year later, I'm like, so, hey, how'd that go? Oh, well, you know, didn't work. Yeah. No kidding. I could have told you that. If you want to have them melt your skin, like, 50 times, you can get it to fade. It's permanent. Okay? think about it before you do it, right? But of course, it's too late. You know, nobody's chastising people who already have tattoos. We're trying to preach to the young people not to get a new one. That's what we're preaching. Not trying to make somebody feel bad about what they did 20 years ago or 5 years ago or 5 days ago if they didn't know better. You know, we're trying to get people to do right going forward. You know, if I get up, look, I get up and preach about divorce and remarriage. Look, there are going to be people in the church always that are divorced and remarried. My own parents are divorced and remarried. I mean, you know, you go down the list. Any sin I preach, somebody's doing. And so, you know, if you're the type of person that when I get on something about you and all of a sudden you're just like, oh, man. You know what? If you're that type of person, it's only a matter of time until you're gone. You're not going to be able to handle Faithful Word Baptist Church. You're not going to be able to handle it because eventually, you know, I'm going to get around to you. Like, I'm going to get around to your sin. You know, like, right, you know, I'm preaching on this, and you're like, yeah, amen, yeah, get them, yeah, yeah. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what did you just say? Eventually, your number is going to be up because I'm trying to preach everything. Every sin in the Bible, eventually, I'm going to get to you. And you know what? You got to just learn to deal with it. I'm not going to censor the message because I'm afraid. Because here's the thing. If I did, first of all, I'm not going to because I'm just not going to because I'm commanded to preach the whole Bible. But let's say I was like, I want to spare so-and-so's feelings. I'm just going to stay off that one subject. Well, here's the problem. I love everybody in our church. So then I'm going to be like, well, I love this person who's got, and I love this person who's got, and I love this person. And pretty soon, because I love 100 people with 100 different sins, I can't preach anything. And so, yeah, spanking. It's biblical. Do it. All right. Verse 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. So, again, we want to delicately. Here it talks about delicately bringing up the servant, but that's because the servant is being compared to the child. Obviously, we want to delicately bring up the child as well. That's why the Bible says, ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We don't want to provoke them to wrath. We don't want to become too stern, too strict, too militant, and above all, we don't want to be too angry. Because notice this verse about delicately bringing up the child, look at what it's sandwiched between. Verse 20 is about being hasty with your words, lashing out with your words, quick to speak, quick to wrath, right? And then look at the other side of the sandwich. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So we got anger and haste of words sandwiching the delicately bringing up the child. So do you see how these interlaced verses are thematically related, aren't they? Then it says in verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And you know, this could be best directed at the child because humility is what allows us to be corrected by words. Humility allows us to be reproved. And let me tell you something, if there's one major thing wrong with this generation, it's not being corrected by words. I mean, today, there are people that you even their boss at work can't even tell them, you did this wrong, you need to redo this. You know, we've had the preaching class here where we'll have young men get up and preach. And we've had men in the preaching class where after they preach the sermon, I said, look, you know, let me point out a few mistakes that you made in the sermon. And I'm not there trying to make them feel bad. First of all, we don't have any spectators, so it's not like I'm doing this publicly or something. You know, there's like 10 guys in here or 20 guys in here or whatever, and everybody's working at it. Everybody's in the same boat. Everybody's learning. Everybody's a beginner somewhat. And I've said to a guy, you know, hey, you know, here's a mistake that you're making, and I think your preaching would be so much better if you would just do this and do that and do the other thing. And I've just watched them just like so butthurt about me telling them what they need to change about their preaching. And I'm just literally thinking to myself, like, why are you here? Because I thought the whole reason that you're here is for me to train you on preaching, or for Brother Segura to train you on preaching, or whoever's running the class. Like, you're supposedly here to learn something. I mean, look, how would you, if I went to a boxing gym and, you know, it was just, you know, Billy Banks or whoever, is that the guy, is that a boxing guy? Who's that Ty Bo guy? Is that his name? He's like a black dude. You know, if I go in there and I got like a Billy Banks type of guy in there, and he's training me how to box, and he's just like, looking good, yeah, keep going, you know. And I'm just kind of like, any advice? No, man, you're the man. You're awesome. You know what? I'd go find another membership, because if he's never telling me what I'm doing wrong, what am I paying for? I don't need a pep talk. I mean, if I wanted that, I could probably download some Richard Simmons podcast or something. Is Richard Simmons the fruity guy that cries a lot? So, you know, I could just get Richard Simmons in my headphones just, you know, crying and telling me how beautiful I am while I work out. You know, that's my workout jam, you know? Maybe this could be like a meme, like here's what I look like on the outside. You know, the kind of thug-looking guy with the headphones, like, yeah. And then here's what's in his headphones, like Richard Simmons, like telling him what a beautiful person he is as he fails the workout. Okay. No, look, if I go to the gym, I want somebody to tell me, change, fix this, do it different, right? And I there was a particular guy, he doesn't go to our church anymore, but there was a particular guy that just, he looked like he's just all offended when I would correct him. And I didn't call him out for it and embarrass him, but I got up in the next preaching class and I said, listen, I'm instituting a zero tolerance policy here. If I tell you something to correct about your preaching and you look like you're going to cry, or if you look sad or offended, you're out of the preaching class, no warning. Because, like, I'm done with the pouty mouth. I'm done helping someone and training someone and they get pouty mouth. You know, like, I go to the boxing gym and the trainer tells me something and I'm just like, it's like blinking a lot, like I just have something in my eye, I'm sorry. But isn't that kind of the generation that we're living in a little bit? And we don't want, folks, we don't want this to be a part of our life, because here's the thing, that generation cannot ever handle faithful word. And look, let me tell you something. I'll close on this thought. Look, I've sat in church services before, and I've heard preaching that personally offended me. Like, I'm being preached at, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't even think the preacher's even right what he's saying, and he's just reaming me out, and I don't even agree with what he's saying, and it's just directed at me or is nailing me. And you know what? Who cares? But you know what I'm thinking to myself? I'm just thinking, you know what though? This pastor is a great man of God. He's a great teacher of the Bible. He preaches a lot of great stuff. His heart's in the right place, even if I don't believe that he's right on this particular point, or even if I feel like something's being directed at me personally. And you know what I just think to myself is, you know what? It's okay. Nobody's perfect. I love the preacher. I love what he preaches. He's human. Get over it. So what? You know, I've been at jobs where my boss corrected me and the boss was wrong. And I'm just like, okay. Or maybe I was wrong, but the boss just came down on me way too hard. It's just like, you know what? Hey, that's just the way life is. Nothing's ever going to be perfect. People aren't going to be perfect. My preaching isn't going to be perfect. You're not going to be the perfect church member. I'm not going to be the perfect pastor. You can't just go through life getting offended by everything all the time. You know, if the pastor preaches something that you don't like, you should do a little bit of introspection and wonder, I wonder if he's right and maybe I'm just being emotional right now. But if, let's say you do some introspection and you look at the Word of God and just decide, you know what, Pastor Anderson's just wrong about this, because I know what the Bible says and Pastor Anderson's just wrong, then you know what, then okay, then I'm wrong about something. So what? But if you're going to sit there and get bitter at me, and week after week, month after month, you're bitter, Because I called an illegitimate child in your family a bastard or something, and you're just like, oh, you know. because I got on some sin that you're guilty of or whatever. Oh, you know, if you're just going to be bitter from week to week, month to month, year to year, you know what? It's going to destroy you, not me. And it's sin and it's wrong. Don't bear a grudge against God's people. You know, don't just let that fester. And here's the thing. What about your parents? You know what? You're going to get corrected by your parents a lot more than you're going to get preaching from me. And you know what? Sometimes your parents are going to say things that you don't agree with. Maybe they're going to come down on you unfairly. Look, I guarantee you that at some point my parents came down on me unfairly. I don't remember when it was. You know why? Because I don't sit around thinking about that because I'm not a big baby whining about my parents coming down on me 20 years ago or something. But I guarantee you they came down on me unfairly at times. I guarantee you that I've come down on my kids unfairly. But you know what? I hope that you kids couldn't come to me and tell me about it because hopefully you just let it go and you're not just carrying that around with you. What? Well, Dad, I'm glad you brought that up in your sermon tonight because, yeah, there was that time. It's like, well, you know what? That says more about you than it does about me. Don't get bitter against your parents. Don't get bitter at the boss. Like, well, the boss came down on me unfairly, so I'm going to hang on to that because eventually it's going to be payback time. 6 months from now, 9 months from now, I'm going to get hit. You know, he's going to pay for what he said. The boss is going to pay. Pastor Anderson's going to pay. Mom and Dad are going to pay. That's wicked. That grudge, that bitterness, it's poison. And more than anyone, you'll poison some other people, but the main person that's going to get poisoned is you. So don't be a part of this generation that can't be corrected. Generation Cain, that gets all bitter when God says, hey, wrong offering, Cain. I'm not vegan, Cain. Put away the fruits and vegetables, Cain. Come at me with the blood of the lamb, right? And it's like, oh, man. And his countenance falls. He's just like, meh. Right? No, just take the correction. Why are you wroth, Cain? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? And if not, sin lieth at the door. And so we don't want to be a Cain who can't be corrected, right? Now, what's the moral of the story here? Is that when we raise our children, we need to use both reproof and the rod, right? Verbal and corporal punishment. In our lives, we're going to receive verbal corrections. We want to make sure that we listen to those so that it doesn't escalate to corporal punishment. Now, today, the police don't use corporal punishment, but they will lock you in a cage. And they might even just taser you for good measure or even, you know, beat you up a little, shoot your dog, whatever. But the point is that you don't want it to come to that. And then God's got a really big stick. And he has all kinds of ways of hurting you. But he doesn't want to hurt you for the sake of hurting you. He wants you to listen so that it's for your profit, so that you can be a partaker of his holiness. If you're smart, the reproof will enter into you so that God doesn't have to give you 100 stripes. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for godly parents that raise their children according to your word. They use the Bible, they read the Bible, they use corporal punishment. Lord, help us to keep that tradition alive in a modernistic, liberal time. Lord, help us to keep traditional parenting per the Bible. Help us to keep it alive and well in our homes. And help us to bring up our children delicately and gently in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.